edify another. It's interesting because I've always thought of it that was edify one another, I got told, but it isn't. It's edify another. And as we come to the close of this age and the completion of the bride, the words of the Apostle Paul gain greater meaning as we become less in number and also become more isolated. And all right, there's four conventions going on today, this weekend, and you had a choice. That's how privileged you are. We don't have that privilege in Australia. But we still find that there are brethren that are isolated. Many, the only means of fellowship is on the internet or phone calls. But these really cannot replace the joy of meeting together in the flesh. And we are told by Paul, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Roman Church approximately AD 57, about 3 years before he was delivered to Rome as a prisoner with the right to appeal to Caesar. The Apostle Paul in chapter 13 had been directing the members of the church in their conduct towards each other. And this was in civil matters and also in the prescribed laws of peace and justice and order which had to be observed by the members of the flock. We have a problem. It's coming. We've had something didn't like being turned upside down coming to America, I think. In chapter 14 and part of the following chapter, Paul turns our attention to our conduct towards one another in sacred things pertaining immediately to conscience and religious observance. Particularly, he gives us rules on how to manage our differences and our anxieties over what might be very minor matters, but which can cause great disharmony and result in stumbling a new brother or a sister. Many of the problems that occurred in the church came about because the Church of Rome was composed of both Jew and Gentiles. And the Jewish converts would have been in the majority. And there was naturally amongst the ecclesia that unsettling question in regard to the transition from Judaism to Christianity, which the Apostle Paul endeavours to answer. Paul often reminded the Jews of his own Jewish heritage and how the Lord had called him out to do this work of bringing in the Gentiles. Paul realised that the church had to grow and to be edified. They needed to settle the many questions that were causing discontent, and they were to pursue the things that would make for peace and the things by which they may edify another. The word edify, according to the dictionary, has the meaning to instruct in such a way as to improve, to enlighten, to uplift morally, spiritually, and intellectually. The synonyms of the word are instruct, to improve, to educate. And this gives us clues to the meaning that Paul had when he was writing to the Romans. However, the original meaning and the use of the word edify gives even greater clarification to Paul's message. The original word used was in relation to the literal building of an Ephesus, and thus the usage of the word in the modern English loses the force and the significance of the meaning of this word. What a wonderful meaning the word has when we think of the members of the church collectively forming a temple, succeeding the literal one of Mount Zion, a temple in which the Lord dwells by his Holy Spirit, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Let us take a look, a closer look at Paul's words, starting with his first admonition: pursue the things which make for peace. The Amplified Version gives us this rendering: let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony. And I like that thought. Pursue what makes for harmony. Many desire peace. Many talk loudly about the need for peace, but do not follow up this call for peace with actions to bring it about. And some, through their actions, cause disharmony, the very opposite of peace. Christ, addressing his disciples, reminds them that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We must remember that not all the followers of Christ are going to have the same understanding, maturity, the same talents, or even the same experiences. But we are all travelling the same narrow way, and so we have a duty not to stumble another person. With this peace, will this peace and harmony always be obtained? Well, I'm afraid to say, Paul in Romans 12:18 says it won't always be the case, but he does say, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Here the burden for success lies with us, not the other person. To see how to achieve this goal, let us turn to the Philippians, where Paul asks them to fill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We must study to develop the character that esteems others better than ourselves. And this can only be done by putting aside selfish ambitions and self-importance in our dealing with other brethren. Does this mean that we have to water down the truth or accept behaviour that is not in accordance with God's word? No. But it is the manner in which we handle the differences that is critical. Some of the matters that we may not, disagree on are not critical to making our calling and election sure. And Paul discusses some of these in the verses that precede the verse under consideration. There were those that esteemed one day holier than the other. There were those who the eating or abstaining from meat was a problem. These are just two examples of the things that Paul said there was no reason for disputation between brethren. However, on other matters, Paul did see the need to correct his brethren. Even the Apostle Peter which we remember and is in Galatians 2:11-13. Now, when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, was stood into his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. In the next verse, we read why. Because they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Some of the believers were trying to reintroduce the law, thus causing some of the Gentiles and some of the Jews to stumble. Peter's very actions, not his words, were causing the problem. In Romans, Paul continues that this were not only peace that we should pursue, but also the things by which we may edify another. To edify another, as we have already seen, is to build up another brother or sister. Paul sets out some of the people that Christ, our Lord and Master, knew would be required to bring this about. Let us turn to Ephesians 4:11-12 and read that Christ, our Lord and Master, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul saw that there were two aspects to the teaching. One, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And the second part was that of edifying the body of Christ. Let us look at the first aspect, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In a way, we've had this covered a bit already during this convention when we hear about some of the messages that other churches are putting out, because the ministry is so critical, but you have to have the story right first. And the purpose of this part of our learning is so that we can be ambassadors for Christ, giving forth the great message of hope that the human race so desperately needs. And this involves the proclaiming of the great news of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We also have the privilege of proclaiming this good news is not only for those who believe now, but to inform the world that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's very strange that that does not get mentioned too often when you hear some of the preachers out there, that he is going to reconcile the world, that all will have an opportunity to know and experience God's love. The second aspect has to do with the work with the brethren. The purpose is the edifying of the body of Christ, and this can only be accomplished when we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this can only come as we grow in knowledge and develop our character so that we are no longer like children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. As brethren, we also have a duty to edify another. However, before we can do this, we have to follow the example of the believers at Berea, who received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We have to be willing to be taught by those with more experience and with greater knowledge. We then have to study as Timothy was told when he said, "Study and be eager and do your uttermost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing or rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth." As we can see, we cannot blindly follow the teaching of others, but we have to prove their word by studying the word of God. We have to make the truth our own. Let us turn to Acts 20 and 32. What wonderful words Paul uses here. "I commend you to God." Paul realized that all of his work with the brethren came to naught without the assistance from above, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It is only when we accept that it is our Heavenly Father who gives the increase or the understanding to our words that it is possible for us to edify another. The next tool is the wise use of the Word of God, the Word of His grace, or the gospel of the grace of God, as it would possibly be better put, edifies or builds up the listener. If we expound to them the proof of God's goodwill to mankind, and especially to those who believe now, the gospel shows His grace towards us, and the effect of this on our lives tends to make us gracious and understanding in our dealings with others. Paul makes it the business of his life to testify this, and desired not to live a day longer than he might be instrumental to the spreading of the knowledge and the Saviour and the power of this gospel. And this should also be our goal. When it comes to knowledge, we are given a warning by Paul. And reading from the Amplified, it says, "Yet mere knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves loftily and to be proud. But love, affection and goodwill and benevolence edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to his full stature." Knowledge without the right heart condition can lead us astray. It can puff us up, and as a result does not benefit the people that we are trying to assist. The Lord's object in providing us with the knowledge is that we might grow in grace. We must have a knowledge of God's plan so as to have the basis for our love. Love, therefore, is the outgrowing of our knowledge. This process is one of continual examination, study, and practicing the fruits of the Spirit that are granted to us by our Heavenly Father. Jude reminds us, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The fruits of the Spirit that we learn, we learn some very important lessons on how to edify another. The Apostle Paul covers this point beautifully in 1 Corinthians 10:23-24. And he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one speak his own, but each one the other's well-being." The freedom or the liberty that we have through Christ must not be abused or used in a way to stumble another. We must not seek just for our own benefit, but consider how we can benefit other brethren, remembering to do all things to the glory of God. The journey on the narrow way is often a lonely one with few travellers. Only the little flock, who are often far apart, not able to meet as often as they would like. We understand that we are not alone in the sense that we always have access to the Father and our Lord and our Master Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit or Comforter to assist us along the way in understanding the Word of God. However, we still crave the company of other like-minded people. And Paul reminds us in Thessalonians to comfort one another and edify one another. We are admonished to comfort one another following the example of Christ, who Paul describes as our sympathetic high priest, who was tempted and tried by the Heavenly Father in all ways. This gives us the encouragement that he has successfully finished the walk, leaving with us the examples on how to cope with the obstacles we'll find on the way. Some of our greatest assets are to have a listening ear, a kind heart, and a kind word, so as not to judge or stumble another others that journey with us. How uplifting we feel when we find that others are sharing our journey, offering encouragement, helping to lift us up when we are down, sharing our excitement when we find a new gem and come to appreciate even more a passage of Scripture that has been studied for years. The second admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to edify one another or to build up one another. To achieve this, we are told that it is Christ as the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Without Christ in our lives and the effect that this should have on our character, we would not have the fruits necessary to edify another. Our Lord explains this very simply when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We see that the whole purpose of the edifying of another member of the body of Christ is so in the end all members will be knitted together to form one united body. For this to come about, every member has to do their share to affect the end result, the growth of the whole body through love. As members of this body on this side of the veil, with the weaknesses of the flesh, we can continually consider that some are not pulling their weight, not doing as much as we are doing. Sometimes we may even wonder why this one or that one has been chosen to travel the narrow way. It really does us good to have a good hard look in the mirror and ask, why have we been invited? Paul answers these questions for us when he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul also covers this subject in great deal in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, which we're all familiar with. And the first aspect is the gift from the Holy Spirit, and although these differ for each member of the church, they are all from the same source. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. They are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to all for their particular service. Paul continues, "The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all. The Spirit gives one person a message full of wisdom, while to another person the same Spirit gives a message full of knowledge. One and the same Spirit gives faith to one person, while to another he gives the power to heal. The Spirit gives one person the power to work miracles, to another the gift of speaking God's message, and yet to another the ability to tell the difference between the gifts that come from the Spirit and those that do not." Do we then have any right to question why we are so different in talents and abilities when we are told that the Spirit gives as he wishes, he gives a different gift to each person? Here we also see the great wisdom of our Heavenly Father. Only our head, Christ, had all the gifts. John the Baptist, speaking to his disciples about Jesus, stated that the one whom God has sent speaks God's words because God gave him the fullness of his Spirit. His followers have only been given a measure of the Spirit, resulting in the need for us to rely on other brethren for assistance, so no one can boast before God. Paul then goes on to discuss the importance of each individual member to the completion of this building, the Church of Christ, when he said, "Christ is like a single body, which has many parts. It is still one body, even though it is made up of different parts." He then goes on to explain that we cannot have an attitude to another brother or sister, "I do not need you." He also goes on to the contrary when he says, we cannot do without the other parts of the body that seem to be weaker, and those parts that we think that aren't worth very much as the ones which we treat with greater care, while the parts of the body which don't look very nice are treated with special modesty, which the more beautiful parts do not need. God himself has put the body together in such as a way as to give greater honour to those parts that need it, and so there is no division in the body, but it, all its different parts have the same concern for another, for one another. If one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one part is praised, all the other parts share the happiness. Paul then spends the next chapter explaining that the greatest gift that we have been given is that of love. We have the great privilege of feeling the love of God, of the Father and his Son, who loved us while we were yet sinners, and who made the greatest sacrifice that a father and his son could make because of their love, the giving of Christ's life and the acceptance of that sacrifice by our Heavenly Father to set us free from the sentence of death. In conclusion, Paul gives us a beautiful picture to finish his lesson in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. We can see what we can see now is like a dim image in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. What I know now is only partial. Then it will be complete as God's knowledge of me. We certainly can echo these words as we realise the great limitations, the limitation that we have in being able to judge our fellow travellers on the narrow way. Paul reminds us that as we travel on our Christian walk, that of all the lessons that we learn, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let us abide in the love of God and work to edify another, so that as we travel the narrow way, may we all reach our goal, and may God add his blessing. Thank you.